Well, let's take our Bibles this evening, and if you turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 49, Genesis chapter 49. As you're turning there, we are looking at the blessings from Jacob, the last words of Jacob to his sons. We also saw in Genesis 48 to his grandsons, Manasseh and Ephraim. We know through Joseph he would receive a double portion of the land, particularly Manasseh would receive great land. And here, Jacob has been dealing with each one of his sons, and we've looked at each one of those blessings particularly. And notice with me Genesis 49 verse 1, the Bible says, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father." Let me just briefly look over each one of those sons that we've already dealt with. Reuben, remember, unstable as water. Simeon and Levi, in verse 5, instruments of cruelty. Verse 8, Judah. We call him the best that man could give until Shiloh come, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Judah was a lion, but there is the lion that came from the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ. Zebulun, we see that he shall be a haven. We looked at verse 14, Issachar, the picture of a servant. Dan shall judge his people. We call Dan the judge. Gad, a troop, shall Gad shall overcome. Remember, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. And this evening, the verse that we'll be considering, the son that we will be considering in verse 20. So notice with me, Genesis 49:20, the Bible says, "Out of Asher, his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties." Let's read that verse together. Genesis 49:20. "Out of Asher, his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties." I think that with many of those blessings, I first read it, and I'll be honest with you, there's those immediate panic, what am I going to do with this? Let me give you the title, and I hope by the end of the message we'll come to an understanding. The title of the message this evening is Asher, Beware. Asher, beware. As we read through this final benediction from Jacob towards his sons, we find prophecies concerning the sons, and we also find some character traits concerning the sons, but accompanied with that, for many of them, are warnings. And as we come to now the son by the name of Asher, we immediately, as we've been doing for each one of those sons, we think about the name Asher and what that name means. The word, the name Asher, basically the root word for Asher means this: to be right, to be happy, to be blessed. And certainly it corresponds with that verse, does it not? The Bible says, "Out of Asher his bread shall be fat." That means he will be prosperous. He will experience blessing. The idea of being fat is also have the idea of being happy. Amen. When you eat and you're full, you're happy. Amen. And we find here, he says, "And he shall yield royal dainties." As we think back at the birth of Asher, we find that the names that were given to each one of those sons went along with the thoughts that those women had. For example, in Genesis 30, verse 13, concerning Asher, Leah said, "Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed," and she called his name Asher. So therefore, she said, "Happy am I," and therefore she called his name Asher. The name Asher means to be happy, to be blessed. As we've been examining here, obviously, we look at Genesis 49. There's not a whole lot that is said about Asher here. The Bible says his bread shall be fat and he shall yield royal dainties. But I want us to go to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 33. We've been spending quite a little bit of time in Deuteronomy 33 because this is right before they're about to enter into the promised land. And Moses is going to, if you would, extend or amplify the blessing that Jacob gave to his sons. And notice with me Deuteronomy 33, two verses there, verse 24 and 25, concerning the tribe of Asher. The Bible says here, the words of Moses, and Asher, and of Asher he said, Deuteronomy 33, 24, let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Verse 25, thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. So a little more is said about Asher in Deuteronomy chapter 33, and I want to reuse these verses here in Deuteronomy 33, which I believe are expanding what we find in Genesis 49 concerning Asher. And I want us to notice really three truths concerning Asher. Four truths concerning Asher. The first one we find in Deuteronomy 33 is the progeny of Asher. That is the first thing that is mentioned in Deuteronomy 33. Notice with me, and of Asher he said, let Asher be blessed with children. So here we learn about the progeny of Asher, or the descendants of Asher. Now what is interesting is we know that many of the tribes would be multiplied when they all leave Egypt. We know that they were great in number. But as you think about the ratios, Asher would be one of the most numerous tribes. They would have the most men out of all the tribes. If you go with me, holding your place there in Deuteronomy 33, go to Numbers chapter 1. In Numbers chapter 1, we are given the numbers from each one of the tribes, and we notice something about the tribe of Asher. Notice with me, Numbers 1, verse 40, the Bible says, of the children of Asher, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Asher, were 41,500. So we learn of the tribe of Asher, they were 53,400 men. That's only the men from the tribe of Asher. And when you compare the numbers of Asher with the numbers of the other tribes, we find that Asher indeed would be great in number. So hence, the Bible says, blessed with children, the progeny, the descendants of Asher. Not only do we find that in Deuteronomy 33, if you held your place there, go back with me there to Deuteronomy 33. The second thing we learn about Asher is the position of Asher. The Bible says, not only did Asher would be blessed with children, but let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot with oil. Now notice here the expression, let him be acceptable to his brethren. What does that mean? Aren't they all acceptable to one another? Well, what is interesting is if you consider, remember, as the children of Israel left Egypt, when the tabernacle was built and they were traveling from place to place, if you remember, there was a structure as to where certain tribes would be around the tabernacle. Now, what is interesting is the order follows typically for the majority of the tribes. It follows the, if you would, the mother's side, and they're all grouped together that way. For example, you have the tabernacle in the center of the camp. And then if you look over on the east side, well, that's your west side, so I'll have to go over here. If you look on your east side of the tabernacle, you had Zebulun, you had Judah, and Issachar, all sons of Leah. If you look over to the west, you'd find, I'm confused here, but that's your west, right? We're still good? That's my east, but your west. All right. If you look to your west, there would be Manasseh, Benjamin, and Ephraim, and we would say that is from the family of Rachel, or we could say not only the sons, but the grandchildren through Joseph was Manasseh and Ephraim. That is from the family tree of Rachel. So you have Leah on the east side. You have Rachel on the west side, or the sons of Rachel. And if you look to the south of the tabernacle, You would have Gad, Simeon, and Reuben, and all three of those would either be from Leah's side or her handmaid. They all were together on the south. So that was Gad, Simeon, and Reuben. But then if you look to the north, you had Dan, Naphtali, and Asher. Dan and Naphtali were from Rachel's tree or her handmaid. However, Asher was from Leah's side. So as you look at the structure of all the tribes that are gathered around the tabernacle, they're all fitting with their families on the east, on the west, on the south, and Asher really would be the only tribe, if we think about that structure, that we think would be misplaced. And hence the words that we find in Deuteronomy 33, that let him, Asher, be acceptable to his brethren. In other words, Asher would be accepted among his brethren, among those who are on Rachel's side, although he came from Leah's side. And so it seems here that Asher is accepted. And I think that we can think about acceptance in a two way. There is a positive way, but there's also a negative way. We think about getting along with people. Well, there's a good thing about it, but there's also a bad thing about it. It's good for us to get along with fellow believers, but it's not good for us to get along with the world. But Asher, as we consider his brethren, he is in a position of acceptance. And so that's the position of Asher. So we see the progeny of Asher, the position of Asher. Thirdly, go back to Deuteronomy 33, we see the prosperity of Asher. The Bible says, let him be acceptable to his brethren and let him dip his foot in oil. Now, there is a picture there that Asher would so overflow with oil that he could basically use it to dip his foot. That's how much oil he would have. As it was referred back, if you remember, in Genesis chapter 49, as we read about Judah, let's go back there because we find here some similarities in some of the language that is used. In Genesis 49, concerning Judah, right in verse, notice 11, the Bible says, talking about Judah, binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garment in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. In other words, the Bible tells us that Judah would be so prosperous that to him, the fruit of the vine would be just like water. That's how much he would have, that his clothes would be dipped in blood. When you wash your clothes, you use water, and at that time they also use water. But Judah had so much fruit from the vine, so much of that juice, that he could use it to wash his clothes. The Bible says in verse 12, his eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. That's how prosperous Judah would be. And in the same way, when we think about Asher, the Bible says, let him dip his foot in oil. He would be so prosperous that oil would be nothing to him. The Bible says, out of Asher, remember what we read in Genesis 49:20, out of Asher his bread shall be fat. He will have an abundance. That's what the word fat means. And he shall yield royal dainties. The idea of royal dainties would be some delicacies that are typically only used for royalty or for people who would be in high positions. And so Asher would have so much abundance. He would have also some, if you would, delicacies from his land, which the portion of land that was given to Asher was very easy to cultivate. The ground was very prosperous and yielded much fruit. And so Asher would be very prosperous. He would, if you would, in a sense, be made fat, be made rich, be made plenteous. In Numbers 13, verse 20, the Bible says, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean. And so the opposite of fat is the idea of being lean. Being skinny, not having a lot. Fat is the complete opposite. And so the Bible tells us that Asher would be prosperous. Now that's all good. The progeny of Asher, many children, blessed with children. The position of Asher, he would be accepted among his brethren. And the prosperity of Asher, he would be so prosperous that he could dip his feet in oil. But we come to the last point in this where we'll spend some time, and that is the problem for Asher. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 33, if you held your place there, I left that place, so I have to go back and look for it. Notice Deuteronomy 33, verse 25. The Bible says, "Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be." As thy days, so shall thy strength be. Now, some people can look at this verse and say, well, that talks about how, as long as Asher would live, then he would be strong. I'm not really convinced that that's what that verse means. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. I believe it is a warning to Asher. Why? Because we've just learned that Asher would be plenteous with children. We've learned that Asher would be accepted among his brethren. We've learned that Asher would be prosperous. And there seems to be here in our text a warning for Asher. There is a potential problem for Asher. And I want us to consider the warning that is given to all the children of Israel, but particularly to apply that warning to Asher. If you go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter number 8, the children of Israel are about to go into the promised land, and there is a warning that comes from the Lord. Now, I want you to go with me here in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and consider this chapter and look at the progression of this chapter, which tells me that Asher must beware. Isn't that a good place where we have to beware? When everything is going well, when we see we enjoy the blessings of God, when we are made prosperous, when we are accepted and things all seem to go well, there's a danger in that. The danger is expressed here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Notice verse 1. The Bible says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers." Verse 2. "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." Notice verse 3. "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know." Now notice here, what was God doing when he gave manna to them daily? Remember, don't take more than you need just for that day. And if they took more, it would rot by the next day and it would be unusable. But notice, what was this all about? Verse 3, "And he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." What was the manna all about? I'll tell you what the manna was all about. The manna was all about the people of God understanding that day to day they had to be dependent upon God, and they could not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So you know here what God is saying to Israel. He is saying to Israel, don't forsake your priority. What's the priority for Israel? We're not going to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That is our priority. And so here's a warning for the people of Israel. God has tested you. He's brought you through the wilderness wanderings. He provided for you every day. Don't neglect to know, however, that all this was about to get you to the place of dependence upon God daily. Go on to verse 4. He says, "Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years." That's pretty amazing, right? Their clothes lasted for 40 years. Their shoes lasted for 40 years. That's quite amazing. He goes on to say, verse 5, "Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him." What is he saying here? He not only says, first of all, don't forsake your priority, but number 2, don't forget that God preserved you. Your clothes lasted for 40 years. Your shoes, I took care of you. I gave you sustenance and food daily so that, remember, God preserved you. So don't forget God preserved you. He goes on, notice verse number 7. "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and depth that spring out valleys and hills." Wow, that sounds like a wonderful place, does it not? A land of wheat, verse 8, and barley, and vines, and fig trees, and pomegranates. A land of oil, olive, and honey. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Verse 10, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Here's a third warning. Not only don't forsake your priority, don't forget God's preservation. Thirdly, don't frustrate God's provision. Remember that God is the one who brought you into this land. God is the one who has given you all of this. And when you're made fat, don't forget that God is the one who brought you into this land. As we continue, notice in verse 12. Well, verse 11, he says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statute which I command thee this day. And now notice verse 12, he says, lest when thou hast eaten and are full. Now remember, Asher would be fat, right? And hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein. And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then what happens? Thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there is no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. Notice verse 17. And thou say in thine heart, my power and mine might of and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Remember, when you go into the promised land and you're made fat, he says here, here's the warning, don't be fooled by pride, where you say, look at what I've done, look at what I've built, look at all the things that I've done. He says in verse 14, lest thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God. Guess what? When we are lifted up, that's exactly what we do. We forget all about God. And so understand the warning here. The warning is this. Again, he's repeating, don't forget God. Don't forget God. Remember where you came from. Remember you had nothing. Remember how God preserved you and kept you and how God brought you into this land. And now when you are made rich, make sure that you don't forget God, that you don't think that all of those things you've gotten yourself. Don't forsake your priority to live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Don't forget God's preservation. Don't frustrate God's provision. Don't be fooled by pride. But lastly, notice we come to verse 18. Don't frown upon God's punishment if you forget him. Notice verse 18, the Bible says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Don't frown upon God's punishment when you forget him. Something is interesting that is said about Asher. You remember when the children of Israel conquered the land? The Bible says they settled with the other nations. The Bible repeatedly tells us in the book of Judges that they did not drive out all the people. Let's go to Judges chapter 1 and let's look at this. Okay, so after the book of Joshua, which is a book of great conquest, the book of Judges is basically a book of defeat or of the repeated rebellion of the children of Israel. And in Judges chapter 1, notice there with me, it's interesting what it said about Asher in distinction with the other tribes. Judges chapter 1, notice with me verse down, let's go to verse 27. Judges 1:27, the Bible says, Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in the land. And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. So the Canaanites, right, were under tribute under Manasseh, but they were not driven out. Notice verse 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. So the Canaanites were not driven out, but they became tributaries. Verse 31. Here it is. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Acco, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Halab, nor of Akzib, nor of the Helba, nor of Aphik, nor of Rahab, but the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Do you see a difference there? Did anybody catch that? Manasseh and Ephraim and Zebulun they didn't drive the Canaanites, but the Bible says the Canaanites dwelt them, but they were tributaries unto them. But when it came to Asher, the Bible says that Asher dwelt with the Canaanites. That's interesting. In other words, many of the other tribes made the Canaanites their tributaries, but it seems, according to the language of the Bible, that Asher became a tributary to the Canaanites. So Asher has failed, and we ask, how could they fail? Deuteronomy comes before Joshua. You forget God when you're made fat, you will not get the victory. I will use those other nations, and they will curse you. It seems to us that Asher has failed. It is interesting to know that for most of the tribes, somewhere along the line in the Old Testament, there is some hero or some figure that comes out of that particular tribe. What is interesting about Asher, not one prophet out of the tribe of Asher is identified. Not one judge during the period of the judges is identified from the tribe of Asher. Not one hero of the tribe of Asher is found in the entirety of the Old Testament. What happened? Well, I believe that based upon what we find, as thy days, so shall thy strength be, in a sense that is a warning. If you forget the Lord after you've been made fat. What is interesting is there is not a hero in the Old Testament of the tribe of Asher, but there is one in the New Testament. If you go with me to Luke chapter 2, in Luke chapter 2, and this is really a obscure passage that perhaps we haven't given much consideration as we think about what was going on, the birth of Jesus Christ. In the context of Luke chapter 2, we find from verse 25 down to verse number 35, Simeon. And again, there's the interaction here. The Bible says, let's pick it up in verse 25. So Luke 2:25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And notice verse 36, and there was one Anna. I want us to think for just a few moments about Anna. We know the name, but there's not a whole lot that is said about Anna. But notice what is said about Anna, a prophetess. The daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of what? Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. I'm interested in a few moments about Anna because she is from the tribe of Asher. She is called here in Luke chapter 2 a prophetess. The word prophetess is only used twice in the New Testament. The first time it is used right here in Luke 2. The only other time it is used in Revelation 2:20 in reference to Jezebel, who would be a prophetess. Now, not good prophetess, but the word prophet simply means a teacher or a proclaimer. Anna is the positive proclaimer. Jezebel is the negative one. The Bible tells us that Anna, what is interesting we note about her is she was a widow of about 84 years. Now, the Bible mentions first that Anna, notice with me in verse 36, she was of a great age. So first of all, the Bible doesn't tell us how old she was. The Bible just says she was of great age. Evidently, she had been married to her husband, had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. She had been married to her husband for 7 years before he died. We know her husband died because she is called in the next verse a widow. Now, what is interesting here, verse 36, she is of great age. She lost her husband after being married to him for 7 years. And verse 37, and she was a widow of about 84 years. Now, the Bible tells us that she was a widow of about 84 years. She is either 84 years of age, or she has been a widow for 84 years. I believe that she has been a widow for 84 years. Why? Because the Bible tells us in verse 36, she was of great age. And then the Bible mentions her widowhood, and that's when the 84 years are mentioned, only when her widowhood is mentioned. You know what that tells us about this woman? She's been a widow for 84 years. This widow was probably over 100 years of age. If she got married by that time, young ladies got married by custom between the ages of 15 and 18, and it would not be uncommon at that time. If she had been married, let's say at the age of 15, and if she had been married for 7 years, that would make her 106 years of age. If that was the early years of her marriage. If it was later, she would be even beyond 106 years of age. Notice what is said about her. Verse 37, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. I want to pause and say, what a woman! This is amazing! And I can't help but think about what was said about the tribe of Asher. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. There is no hero in all of the Old Testament coming from the tribe of Asher. But there is a hero in the New Testament from the tribe of Asher. A lady that's probably not well known from many people. A lady that has been serving God for many years, unrecognized. But she has been plowing day to day, serving God for since the death of her husband for 84 years. She's over 100 years of age. And it's not like she, notice here the Bible says she was serving God night and day. I believe that Anna is the antithesis of the warning that is given to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8. You see, Anna did not forsake her priority. She was serving the Lord daily. She did not forget who was preserving her for 84 years. Now, if we don't understand the cultural setting at that time, for a woman to be a widow, the moment that would happen, nobody would want anything to do with that woman. Most of the widows of that day would live in poverty once their husband died, unless they would marry another man. She's been a widow for 84 years. And God has preserved her through all those years. She did not frustrate God's provision. She recognized, no doubt, that as she's been serving God for 84 years, that God is the one who's provided everything for her. And she was certainly not fooled by pride. What the Bible says she was engaged in, the Bible says fastings and prayers night and day. There is no pride that can be present in someone that fasts and prays. The Bible says, verse 38, she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She was going around. I picture in my mind this widow woman who's been a widow for 84 years. She's been talking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming. The Messiah's coming. The Messiah's coming. And now she just saw this interaction in the temple with Simeon, who says, now my eyes have seen the salvation. Now I can depart in peace. And now she is going around. She is speaking, notice, likewise with the Lord. And she spake of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. She says, he's here. Here is the Messiah. He's here. Can't help but think of those words. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. You see, this woman was blessed of God. She was not rich, but spiritually she was fat. You see, what we read about Asher, about the fact that he would be, his bread would be fat and he would be oh so prosperous. The Bible, let me remind you, in the book of Proverbs, the Bible says, there is that maketh himself to be rich and hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor and hath all things. You see, this woman in the eyes of the world may have had nothing, but she truly had everything. She is the hero from the tribe of Asher. She did not forget God. Do you know how easy it would be for her as a woman to get bitter at God for taking her husband after 7 years of marriage? She did not. As a matter of fact, she did the exact opposite. She used her years wisely. She did not squander them. She used them for the Lord. You see, we think about the blessing of God, and I believe that we must be very careful. That's why the title of the message, Asher, beware. And I can say to myself and to all of us this evening, and put your name in there, we must all beware. That when God gives us the increase, and then God blesses our lives, and then God prospers us, we must beware lest we forget the Lord, and we forget all that He has done for us. And so may the Lord help us to heed this warning that I believe was given to Asher. Let's pray.